Let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we have your word, Lord, and that you just reveal yourself through it, Lord, and we just see your face on every page. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just open our eyes and ears, fill us with your spirit, enable us to understand your word, Lord, as we read it now. And Father, I pray that it just enter our hearts and our inner being, Lord, that we will just remember. And through this week, Lord, just spend time with you, dwelling on these things. Father, we just thank you so much for the freedom that we have, that we can just speak here, we can read your scripture, and we have that freedom to praise your name in the highest so everybody can hear. I know, Lord, that that's not the same in every place, Father, but help us to remember how blessed we are that we can still at the moment, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll just make these words just come out of your living Bible, your living word, and Lord, just have an effect on us. Lord, we just thank that in Jesus' name. Amen. Superb. So, Bob allowed me very, very kindly to teach today, and he's not here. So I was going to start with the electrical regulations that I had to learn for the last sort of few weeks. Just because, you know, I thought, why should I be the only one that has to go through this? So I thought I could just share a few of the ones with you, just to show you sort of thing that I've been doing. This is the 18th edition. I actually started training on the 15th edition, which is a brown one, with blue one now. But I just thought, you'll find this interesting as well, wouldn't you? Because I have to learn this sort of stuff, so this is great. So we'll start with regulation. This is special locations, section 714.411.2.2. Okay. I'm sorry, 2.201. Where the protective measure automatic disconnection of supplies used, all live parts of electrical equipment shall be protected by installation or by barriers or enclosures providing basic protection. A door in street furniture used for access to electrical equipment shall not be used for a barrier or enclosure. And we'll just go on to the next one. So it's 202. A maximum disconnection time of 5 seconds shall apply to all the circuits feeding fixed equipment used in highway power supplies and compliance with regulations 411.3.2.3, which is a TN system, or 411.3.2.4, which is a TT system. So you all got that? It doesn't mean anything to you if you're not an electrician. It doesn't mean a lot to me, to be fair, and I am. But this is regulations that they come out every 10 years. They bring a new one out, new edition, and three times through the year they bring out amendments. And we have to like do another exam to try and remember where all this stuff is in here, which is fair enough, which is good. It's okay, because it suits me and I need to understand it. This changes. This isn't actually statutory. This is can be used as statutory in a court of law. If I do something wrong, then there's other regulations and things that will say, were you using this when you were doing your electrics? And I was like, yeah, I did, but I did something slightly different. And they can actually take me down and throw me in prison for doing that. So it's one of those things. So it's important to me, but it changes. But we all have this. We all have God's word, which doesn't change, and everything in there is good for us. But some of it's hard. Some of it we don't understand. Some of it, it's always something new that we can grab out of it. We can read one verse 20 times, and God will speak to us in a different way every time to do with that verse. Let's get rid of that one, shall we? Right. But some of it's scary, but Mark Twain has this fantastic quote, which I've got on here, which I really wanted to get in. He says, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand." And it's those bits that actually cut us to the core when we're reading them, and actually we can see how God's changing us, how God speaks to us, and how God wants us to learn his way, to in a sense, listen to his commandments, his teachings, that have effect on our lives, that we can be the best that we can be at just giving him glory in everything that we do. So we're going to touch on that. I've been reading another book, where is it? There we are. Liberating Ministry for the Success Syndrome, Kent and Barbara Hughes. About halfway through, but it's sort of encouraged me as I've been going through that. Maybe this is what I should go through today. Not so much success, but understanding those first points in our relationship with the Lord that we should work on, where everything else comes and follows from. I'm going to move stuff because I'm taking up loads of room. Need a bigger lectern. Okay, we get that ordered. This book, it's about a pastor and his wife who, from a very early age, knew that he wanted to be in the ministry. And Kent was, what we would have seen, probably quite a successful minister. Church was growing, outreach was growing. It was just peachy as it possibly could be. It looked like God was working in those situations. And he seemed to be doing very well. They decided to open another church, which they had the money for, they had the funding for, starter, and they went along. And this church started with a few people and got lower and lower and lower and lower, and it had to shut. And it sent him into a sort of spiraling downward depression and despair, but hitting rock bottom, thinking, why is God not doing this? What am I doing wrong? Why am I not successful in this new church? And he started to question whether God was actually with him and whether God was moving in those situations. Paul, anybody that's been in leadership will have at some point gone through that sort of thing. Is it something I'm doing that's affecting the outcome of what's going on? With me, I mean, the minister that sort of suggested this to me, I was talking to him about youth club, because we've been doing it a long time now, and we can see various stages of youth club where lots come. We've had up to like 35 and waiting lists. Then we're down to about 12, 8 to 12. And you sort of think, what's going on? What have I done wrong? And normally, actually, it's just life, and it's the way that the schools are kicking out, the certain age groups that we've got, and the different scenario situations. Some go off, and you lose about three or four at a time because they're friends with that person, and it's just the way it goes. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't look at what we're doing, what we're teaching, whether we are having an effect on that situation. But our success isn't due to about the numbers of people that are turning up. And churches like that, just church, that was just youth club, but churches like that. We can come in here and you look at all the empty seats and think, oh, we're doing something wrong. You know, what's going on? If this was a McDonald's, which would make some people happy, but we'd be placing that success on the money that it was raising, the amount of burgers that we were selling, and how many people were on the seats and coming in. But this isn't a McDonald's. This is a church. And, you know, there is other reasons for what makes a church successful. And that is having a people with inside it, a church that is godly and drawing closer to God, and loving God. It's number one priority. If we were physically walking everywhere this week with Jesus, Jesus by your side, and we were walking around, how many conversations would you be talking to him? How many things would you be saying? Lord, what about this? What about that? What should we do here? What should we do there? Should we go and pray for this? Should we go and do that? You know, the things that we wouldn't do that we've done this week because we'd have Jesus next to us. How many of people would have done something different this week because Jesus was next to you? Yet we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God dwelling inside us all week. And we don't realize that time, that closeness that we have in our walk throughout the week, that we're actually with God. And maybe we need to sort of open our eyes to that and just think a little bit more about the fact that the hope God is dwelling in us. And, you know, we'd probably treat him very differently if we just move the Holy Spirit to Jesus next to us, how our reactions would be different. But the Holy Spirit is God, as well as Jesus being God. We had a great fired up day yesterday. It was over a week ago now. Can you believe that? Over a week ago with the youth on Saturday. And we tried to demonstrate the Trinity. And how I did that was wrapping JP up in cling film, which perhaps I should explain a little bit. Don't worry, JP, we're not going to do it again. I did think about it seeing you're here, but don't hide. So I better explain. The Trinity is hard to explain. It's hard to grasp because we have a supernatural God who is mighty and he's a creator of everything. And I don't think in our human bodies and our human brains we can comprehend God in his fullness. You know, we and all he does. He gave us a clue in Genesis. When he made man, he said, let us make man in our image. Our image. You know, let us make man in our image. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit making us in their image. So we have this picture that we have right around you. You look at everybody here, it's a picture of the Trinity. We have, everybody can remember, I mentioned it to the kids, but they're not as old as me, so you might remember. Do you remember the Ready Brick advert? Yeah, where the guy walks around, he's his breakfast, all the children, and then they've got a glow around them. Okay, that's what I wanted to sort of demonstrate with JP and his cling film. It didn't quite have the same sort of effect. But the point being that we have a soul. We're flesh and we have a soul. And that soul is intrinsically attached to us. When we're born or created in the womb, we were given that soul. And it moves. And JP's soul was demonstrated by the cling film. And he tried to move around. And everywhere that he moved, obviously his soul moved with him. He struggled a little bit because I wrapped it a little bit tight and it was more of a hop. But it was meant to demonstrate. And the fact it was see-through is because we don't see everybody's soul. Now, God can see the soul, but we don't see it. We just see the flesh. And sometimes we can see God working in that person, and we see the soul, and we see God's spirit move. But for all intents and purposes, in our view, we see a fleshly view. We see JP. Sorry, JP. But there was another layer. There's another layer. We had the Ready Brick Man that was glowing, but there's another layer that's sort of inside us. When you're a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. Yeah, God blesses you with the Holy Spirit, and then he dwells in you. So it's like we are like a three-layer person. We are a demonstration of the Trinity because God made us in his image. And we walk around, we see that. And I demonstrated it with JP with an A4 picture of a gold guy up his cellophane here. But it was, again, very bad analogy, but we're trying to find a good one that would work with the kids to try and help them understand. It probably confused them even more, but we tried. Did you understand it? You did. It's good. But isn't that amazing? God made us in his image. Can you imagine that? God, the creator of the universe, made us in his image. What a blessing. What an amazing thing. But we walk around in the flesh way too much and not in the spirit and not demonstrating what he intended us to be. And I think that may be one of the big things in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. That's what they lost. They lost that Holy Spirit layer, and they were just them and their nakedness and their soul. And you know, we know that when we pass away, our soul goes to heaven, our body goes to the ground, and eventually, when that trumpet calls, we'll have our old bodies and then change in a twinkle of an eye into our new bodies, which I'm quite looking forward to. Sort of slimmer version than this, that'd be really nice. I don't want to stretch it, so I don't want to, you know, we should get it right. Let's do another. Bit of a bad demonstration, but just trying to just get that point across. That we have Jesus dwelling inside us. And we see that in Luke 24:49. If you've not got a Bible, there's some at the back. There's no scriptures on the screen today. We've got to manually find them through some pages, unless you've got a digital device. But and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So that was the promise from the Father that we would gain the Holy Spirit after Jesus went. Now, Kent writes in this book, how to relearn what was important in his walk, in church, in his walk. And he found out that was number one, like we've already mentioned, was it came down to loving God. Okay. And you can come to church, you can serve in the church, in the ministry, pray and go through all the Christian things and motions, as we do each week, but not love God. It seems such a strange thing that we can actually do all those things and not actually love God. But when we do those things as a matter of a habit, or we're just familiar with them and we're just going through the rigmarole and routine, and in our own strength, that's exactly what we do. If we're not loving God, it's just us doing things. Okay. Jesus, in many places through his word, demonstrates of love in his word. And I've picked one, again, like I say, that Kent uses. So if you want to turn to, we're going to jump around a little bit, but the larger blocks of scripture, so it shouldn't be too bad. So if you want to turn to first Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35. I've written it, I've got King James, but I've tried and change some of the these and thous as I go to make it a little bit more easy on the ears. If you want to turn there. Come on, find a Bible. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out onto the Mount of Olives. And then said Jesus to them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad.' But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say to thee this night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Though I should die with you, yet I won't deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, if we move on now, we just want to turn to John 18:15, and we can see Peter's denial. So it's John 18, verse 15, from 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, 'Art not you that one of this man's disciples?' And he said, 'I am not.' And the servants and the officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So we can just picture that scene with the coal fire burning outside. Jesus has been taken in, and Peter's followed on to see what happens to him, concerned about him. And he's been quizzed about being one of his disciples. And you can just picture this dark night with the flames firing and lighting up their faces. So a little bit hard to see, but still recognizable. And they think they realize who it is. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why did you ask me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answer the high priest so." And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now Ananias had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said for unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" And he denied it, and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, who ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And see in verse 28 there, "And then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment." All happening on this occasion, Jesus coming out, Peter's denial, and this cock crowing, all seem to converging in this point here. Now, we want to quickly just turn to Matthew 26:69. I just want to get the other gospel writings of this. It just gives us a little bit more information in Matthew. It's Matthew 26:69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, 'Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what you sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know this man.' And after a while came unto him as they stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, you shall deny me 3 times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly." No, we don't see Jesus looking at Peter, but I just picture it of Jesus walking out with this guard, and Jesus walking out with the guard, and Peter there saying his last denial, swearing upon it, and saying, "I do not know this man," and their eyes in the flickering flame just catch each other's, and they Peter realizes, has this realization that he's let down the Lord. You know, he's he comes in this realization that Jesus had mentioned that he was going to do this, and he said he wouldn't, but he did. And then Jesus was there, and the shock must have gone from head to toe right the way through him. And he ran, and he wept. What a bitterness. And just put yourself in Peter's shoes there, denying the Lord that had been following around for such a long time, admitting that he'd be with Jesus to the end, that he'd die for him, and then making this statement, that "I do not know him." Almost heartbreaking. You can just imagine the old heartstrings tugging there as you see that coming to fruition. But this isn't where it ended. Jesus wasn't finished with Peter. There was more to be said, but not straight away. Peter had to live with that comment that he had until Jesus had been crucified and had ascended and then returned. And we're just going to go to that point now when Jesus returns. And he meets him on the beach, and this would have been the third occasion that Jesus appeared again after his crucifixion. So if you want to turn to John 21, verse 1, we'll just see what actual Jesus actually says here to Peter. So again, like I say, this is after the crucifixion, it's after the ascension, and Jesus has come back, and occasionally just seems to appear in different places, in locked rooms, and now he's appearing on the beach. And they don't quite recognize him. But we'll just read from here. So it's from verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus." That's a great name. "And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two other disciples. Now Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they all said to him, 'We'll go with you also.' And they went forth and entered the ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing." So they'd been fishing all night, and not a single fish had come. "But when it was morning," and they're heading back home, when it was morning was come, "Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any meat? Have you any food? Have you caught any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find.'" Now these are fishermen. That's their career. It's like known regulations. Okay? We've just been out all night fishing, and you want us to go out again and just chuck the net on the other side of the boat to catch fish? Are you crazy? You've got to sort of understand this. Okay, they listen to him, and they send the ship back out again. Okay, so turn it around and go out again. Who is this guy? They have not recognized him yet. They don't recognize this man. They cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto him, 'Peter, is it the Lord?'" Sorry, "it is the Lord." Sorry. And Jesus, let's just start that sentence again. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits." And you can see they've just turned around slightly, gone out a little bit and thrown the net over. Except we're not listening to this guy. What's he on about? But now Peter's heard that it's the Lord, and he can't wait to be next to him. He can't wait. He just jumps in, grabs his coat, dives, and starts swimming for shore. And the boat comes in later, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. It seems this picture, even though it's daytime, not night, it's morning, this coals burning on the beach next to Jesus. And you sort of see Peter, saw this, it's very familiar. The last thing I remember that's been bothering me since since you were crucified was the fact that I denied you. And that was at the same point in front of a burning coals of a fire. And there's fish there laid on and bread. And I actually quite like that. Yeah, Jesus had the fish cooking before they caught the fish, which is quite, to me, it's sort of saying, I'm providing. You went out for the fish, but I still provide for you. And he has it ready for them. And Jesus said to them, bring up the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the nets to the land full of great fishes. And there was 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and took bread and gave them and fishes likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now notice how Jesus uses the name Simon, not his new name that he gave him, Simon Peter. Peter was meant the rock or the pebble, which he didn't use. Jesus just uses Simon, his old name. But Jesus uses the word agape for the word love when he says, does thou lovest me more than them? And that agape is the Grecian term for love, for the love between God and man for God. It's the highest ranking love term, if you like. That's what Jesus uses. Excuse me. It's what Jesus uses for Simon Peter. These words out loud directed to Peter. Peter's stomach must have turned and his cheeks must be burning a bit like mine are now, with tears in his eyes. And he must have felt rotten to hear those words that Jesus has said to him after his denial. You know, do you love me more than these? After he's been carrying around this burden of denying the Lord, Jesus is now straight to the chase. Do you love me more than these? And Simon Peter replies, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said it unto him, Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Now, Peter's reply to love here, you knowest I love you, is the philo love. And the philo love is between, from family and friends, enjoyment of an activity. But it's the love bond between friendship, between men. And he said it to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Lovest thou me? And he said to him, again, Jesus uses the word agape again in this, but yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. And he said to him, Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time Jesus uses the word love as philo, as friendship, this bond between men, obviously men and families and people. Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Peter was already cut to the chase that Jesus asked him once, but now Jesus is asking him a third time, do you love me? Do you love me? And he says to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now here we have three confessions to admit the three denials. Well, that was close. The three denials that Peter had made earlier. That didn't work. Sorry. And Jesus, of course, knew all this would happen. He knew what was coming. He knew what Peter was going to do. And he knew also how he was going to deal with it, how he was going to deal with Peter afterwards. To set this burden of the heart and clear the guilt Simon Peter had. His sort of restoration was complete. he dealt with him. He dealt with what had happened. And we see that, actually, Jesus actually mentions it, and we see that in Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke 22, 31, we can see actually Jesus prophesying this is going to happen before it. So it's Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, go into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast said it thrice, deny me that thou knowest me. But Jesus makes it, you know, Satan desires to have you, Simon. Simon Peter. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to take you away, to take away your strength. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then when you're converted, and he mentions it, that when you sort of come back round, you will strengthen the brethren. You will be used by me, by God, to strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go. So I've done that bit. Let's move on. Here we have a picture. So Jesus mentions here three times. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And if we go into the Greek, we see it comes across, the Greek implies, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, and feed my sheep. And there's numerous meanings. I typed this in because I thought, well, it's interesting how he uses different words. Is it different in the original Greek Greek language? And does anybody else have any different opinions on this? Boy, there's a lot of different opinions out there. But it does make sense. And I think most of them are probably actually right in a little bit. You know, they're all saying the same things, slightly different pictures. But to me, they all make sense. And, you know, we see that. You know, Simon Peter went to talk to the Jews. His ministry was for the Jews. And Jesus is sort of saying here, you know, for those for those new lambs, the new Jews, I want you to feed them. You know, we're talking not feeding with food, we're talking feed spiritually. We feed with God's word. And then he says, feed the mature disciples, feed the mature, tend to the mature disciples, which, you know, they'll continue to work with those disciples. And then he says, feed the mature disciples. And you can see this growing, you know, within the three times of asking him to love me, it's reminding him also that you've got a job for you. I want you to be feeding my people. I want you to be feeding my people. And this extra thing that Peter had been called right at the beginning to be a fisherman of men. And we see here that he's going back out to the fishing boat and taking the other disciples with him. And there's this other meaning here that you know, why are you going out fishing when I have a job for you here, fishing for, you know, looking after the disciples? And it's sort of this teaching for him, you know. I'll provide for you, but I want you to deal with the ministry of the disciples. Put the rod down and get on with my work. It's powerful stuff. And it's the same with us today. He knows each and every one of us, our downfalls, our weeks ahead, the trials we're going to have, the problems we're going to have, the blessings we're going to have, and everything that's coming up. He's already worked out how to deal with you and deal with them situations. You know, whether they're good or bad, he's going to be there in them. And he already knows them, and he knows how he's going to help you from them. He loves to demonstrate his love for us. And what he wants from us is to love him. To grow in love for him and grow in love for each other. So we should, in the next time we're alone in a room praying to him, the next time we spend serious time praying with him, speak to him, let's be honest with him. Tell him how much we love him. To deal with it there and then. And to be honest. and hope that once again you'll bring us to that foot of that cross, like when we were first born again, to remember what Jesus had done for us, to remember that love that he had for us before all the service, before all the work that goes on here in the church. Love me. Love me. Pay attention to your relationship with me. And then go on to do the other stuff. Make me number one. Do not be fooled by Satan, who wants to sift us as wheat, who wants to take us, wants to numb our affections and make us forget the love of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take us away. He wants to give us loads of distractions and take our get us working and make us forget our first love for the Lord. This scripture has been so beautifully preserved. I can't even speak. For us to be taught and reminded of these things. For every service to God, we must love God with all our hearts. It's the highest priority that we have. Everything we do, even if we're doing it for each other, that we're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for God. We see that in the commandments. We see that in Deuteronomy 6, 4, verse 4 and 5, and in Leviticus. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we're reminded in the New Testament how important that is. We see it in Luke 10, 27, Mark 12, 30, Matthew 22, to 37 to 38. And in there they add mind. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's everything. That's every part of us. And it's beautiful. It doesn't matter who you are, what position you have. Everybody's the same. From the newest of Christians to the lifelong believer, from the gardener to the pastor to people high up in other churches. Oops. It holds no differences with anyone because all can be in that place of loving God. And there's ways of doing that. Three ways. There's more, but it's three I'm going to say. First one, be honest in telling him that you love him. Ask yourself that question, how much you love him. Are you just walking the walk or are you actually loving him and the things that you're doing? Just be honest. Doesn't matter. God already knows what you're going to say, what's in your heart and what's in your mind, but we need to confess it. We need to state it to him. And two, develop a conscious inability to love him while serving him. Everything we do, consider that you're doing it for the Lord. Inside, you know, your consciousness that everything you're doing for the glory of the Lord. Everything. You go to work, when you get up, when you go to sleep, when you eat, give glory to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. He holds everything together. The knife and forks we eat with, the air that we're breathing. He could just do that and it'll all just gone. He holds it all together each and every second of the day. And we've got to love him for that. And three, spend time with him. Spending time with him speaks to me volumes. I feel like I don't spend way enough time with him. There's so many things that always need doing, so many things that just make you busy, busy beyond belief. I'm sure all of you are the same. I could bet on it if I was a betting man. Need to spend some time with him, alone time. Need to spend, lock ourselves in our rooms. I've actually quite enjoyed doing this study because I've been up in the bedroom, shut myself away, and the fan right next to me, keeping me cool, and just reading God's word. And it does make a huge amount of difference. If you like, put your priorities in your head to what you should be doing, where you should be at, and ultimate realization that, you know, that he's with us. You know, spend your time in his word with him dwelling in us. It's just wonderful. Why would we not want to do it all the time? We have the stresses of work, church, friendships, and all those things that tie with that. And we have this offer of spending time with the Lord. Do we take it? Let's just spend a little bit of time in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to love you. Lord, just play on our minds and our hearts. Get down to our inner being, Lord, and into our soul. Allow your Spirit, Lord, to reveal to us your love for us. Lord, make time for us in our schedules to spend time with you. And make them times, Lord, like watering of a flower. Father, refresh us, refill us. Lord, let your sun shine upon us. And Lord, allow us to just grow in you. Father, each and every day, remind us of your love for us. Remind us of your love that we can share with each other. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we can spend today and the next week, Lord, thinking about when we first got to know you. That first time where that excitement of having that realization that you were real, that we had faith in your creating us and making us and being with us. And Lord, bring us back to those things. Help us just for a time to forget what's going on with the service, Lord, with our work that we do in the church and in the world. And just help us to just focus on you and all that you've done. Father, you make us complete. You fill us with your Spirit, and our soul and our flesh join together, and we're complete, Lord. Help us to live a life where we are complete for you. Lord, lead our path. Stand with us as we walk and go through all the situations of the week. Help us to bring words to mind that will be effectual in our conversations that we have with our family and friends and work colleagues, school friends. Help us to say the right things that stir in them questions, and that they might at some point call out to you. Lord, we don't ask for a successful church as in bringing loads of people in, Lord, but first to be loving you. That we can spend time loving you and the other things will follow. Because that affects from your love as we share with each other, and that concern that comes with that, Lord, all the other things will fall into place. Lord, help us not to do anything in our own strength, but move in us in a mighty way, in a powerful way that your Spirit does. That we can live in your Spirit and realize, have that realization that you are in us. That all the power that you have, the Creator of the world, is dwelling in us. Lord, help us to have that realization. Help us to call on you and have conversations with you. Help us to include you in our days. And Lord, I pray that through all of that revival will come. That you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, we just thank you for these things. Lord, be with us. I do pray, Lord, for those who are away today, Lord, that you would just keep them safe wherever they are. And when they're travelling back later, Lord, that you would just keep the traffic safe for them and bring them back. Lord, we do pray for our pastor, Bob, as he brings us your word, Lord, and makes decisions in the church. Lord, we pray for him and Maureen, Lord, that you would just give them strength, refresh them, give them a refilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they can lead us and tend to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll just build a church of Christians that love you. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.